Morning. Thank you, sir. Grace came to the first Christians in the form of Jesus Christ. And they accepted that grace. They responded to that grace, repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. They matured in that grace, and it seemed natural to them that they would not only give of their time and of their efforts and their talents, but that they would pool their money together. Not to some overseeing organization, unless you consider Jesus Christ your overseer. They came together and they pooled their finances as an act of grace. I want to talk about the contribution, the collection, as an act of grace. Have money or things ever brought about anxiety? Say no, but sermons about money make me nervous, right? So the local contribution is this fascinating combination of the life of Jesus, first of all. Acts 20, verse 35, Paul gives us a statement of Jesus that isn't found anywhere else, but it's well known. You know it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so as Christians, the destination is to be giving in all things that we do. But the odd part is Jesus left, right, before the apostles then preached the first gospel message and established the church. And so we see the development of the church giving and dispensing those funds as needs came about. And so if you think of this road, the destination is to be giving like Jesus. And along the way, especially in the book of Acts and in Romans and in other places, we see like these landmarks along the way. One we're going to talk about today is Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church had blessed this area with the gospel and with funds and with missionaries, and yet the church in Jerusalem fell upon hard times. So Paul, as we're going to study here today, thinks to himself and is inspired by God to think to himself, Jesus gave, there's this need, all of these new Gentile churches should pool their money for the sake of relieving these saints. So the destination, and there's these landmark needs that come up, and it shows the church's response to that. But we also see Paul addressing the local giving. That's how churches were able to always have money set aside for a particular need. And so we piece all of that together, and we have this opportunity to excel, to be like Jesus, to meet needs that come up, and yet, as Robert mentioned, each week to be challenged to let go of the money and the things that we have. Money's a funny thing. Wow, I just set a water down and I'm not sure which one is which. Looks like they're both closed, so it's all right. I guess I get them both. Money's a funny thing. The world tells us that money can be a tool for power. If you have money, then you can have power over people. Or it's a ladder by which you acquire money and you climb up the ladder of status. Or the more money you have, the more secure you can be. It's like a wall for security. Or you need money as an ingredient in order to have fun. Power, status, security, and fun certainly all have their places. But it's like pilots sometimes experience what is called vertigo. When your eyes lose their reference point, your senses, your eyes can fool you, and so you switch to what they call instrument flying. It requires that you trust your instruments because your senses aren't telling you the right thing. And so sometimes the world can make us and give us this really confusing sense about what to do with money. And so rather than ignoring our senses, we train them according to the values that Christ gave us for giving. This verse down below here is going to be the verse I keep coming back to in the middle of 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. We're going to practice today what I've heard of and referred to as Bible intake. It's where we focus on one passage and we dwell on each segment of that passage and try and look at it richly and deeply. We're going to intake this as a bit of a value statement for how we're supposed to give, how we're supposed to be like Christ, how our giving each week is supposed to reflect accurately the contribution of the Christian each week. Did you catch, as Etienne read at the beginning of verse 8, how many times grace shows up in those first few passages? Sometimes the grace is from God, but then there's this transition where people are then extending grace. Do you often think of grace as it's just God's unmerited gift and that's the whole sum total of what grace means? I think that way. But here, there's this transition that is made. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. But you go down to verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you exceed in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in what? In this act of grace. Chapters 8 and 9, certainly this passage here can apply more broadly to a general Christian attitude. But Paul is speaking specifically here to the financial contribution that a church makes to needs around them. And that is a grace that we get to participate in and to excel in. Second Corinthians 8, verses 1, verses 4, verses 6, verses 7, verses 9, verse 19, all talk about grace in these varying forms as grace coming from God, and then we give that. Now, the grace that we receive from God, what was that grace ultimately for? Well, at the beginning, it was for our conversion. And after we were converted, it's for what? It's for our edification and building up. And the grace of God also comes, and sometimes it intercedes physically for people in benevolence. And those are really the things, that's the niche that the church, I mean, that's the thing that we are called to do above all other things, is to evangelize, to build up those who have been saved, and in some cases, to give benevolently, to remove physical hindrances that would occupy people from the gospel. That is God's grace to us. And therefore, when we give, and that's why Paul thought, hey, we should give to this church in Jerusalem, because there was evangelism and edification and benevolence that needed to happen. It defined the purpose of what their giving was supposed to be. We see giving become this rather than like an afterthought after we take the Lord's Supper, or some churches leave a box at the back, or some churches do it at a different time. It's part of, Jim McGuigan says this, it's part of the transforming work of God, redeeming us from a covetous and acquisitive spirit. Not redeeming like we pay God and He forgives sins, as Robert mentioned. But we come up out of the water and we're baptized and we've been saved. I don't know about you, but I still have a covetous spirit sometimes. I still have this intense desire to have things and to gain things. And it is through giving that I find myself more and more able to be like Christ. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those of the household of faith. It's who God is trying to transform us into. For you all know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became poor. Galatians 2, verse 10, you see apostles talking, you see James, and you see Peter, and you see Paul. And there's this thing that they agree on. They say, we're going to go evangelize, but let us not forget the poor. And you see that Jesus gave up His riches in heaven to come down to earth, and He spent all this time with individuals who had very little, whether it was of status or of material things or even of health. He became rich and yet then he became poor. Or he was rich and became poor. What is pure and undefiled religion? James 1:27. Jesus came down to practice pure and undefiled religion, to look after the fatherless and the widow in their need. Jesus experienced riches, certainly, in heaven, rich above all imagining. And yet Jesus also experienced poverty when he came to this earth. But there's a third thing I think he experienced, and it's the change. Has anyone ever gone from rich to poor, or from a little less poor to a little more poor? Or maybe you've come from more of like the bootstraps, right? I didn't have much, but now I'm at this place where I have a lot. Doesn't that change your mindset, or couldn't that change your mindset? I think that's part of the reason why we're called to regular giving in proportion to what we have been blessed with, what we have been given. Go over to 1 Corinthians 16, which was written before 2 Corinthians 8. And Paul is preparing them for this gift that they're going to prepare for weekly, and then he's going to come and get. Paul says, 16, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians, "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up, as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So what does this all have to do with the church's regular weekly giving? And why do we always have to be assessing what our income is? Well, a couple reasons, I think. God is always, as Robert mentioned, reminding us that we own nothing. Christians own none of their resources. We are stewards of everything that has been given to us. And so each week we say, I've been given this much this week, and I'm faced with this opportunity to give, and I remind myself that it's not mine. Doesn't mean I have to give it all in a check or as a wad of cash on Sunday, but I'm reminded that the first thing I'm going to give, the first time I give this week, it's going to be to God. God would also teach us what it means to give in wealth or in poverty. So we're never going to sit here and think, I've got so much money, I've got more than Jesus ever had. You're never going to have more than he had. And yet at the same time, you know, he understood how to give out of his wealth. But he was also poor. And do you read in Scripture where Jesus sort of never gave? Jesus went through a period of life where he never gave. Even during his, as a poor carpenter and growing up, we know his family was poor. Now, we're going to get into the aspect of giving that is voluntary. But the challenge is that whatever stage of life you're in, whether you have much or whether you have little, I'm not the one who decides what you give. That's between you and Jesus. But I hope you're taking what you give to Jesus weekly. Hey, Jesus, I've been blessed. How did you give when you were richly blessed? Hey, Jesus, I don't have much right now. How on earth did you figure out how to give even when you didn't have much? Christians realized they were owners of nothing and stewards of all their resources. And I've been on the end of this blessing where it seems like the local church is always ready to meet a need. And sometimes as leadership, we'll get together and we'll say, I know, we got to ask the people for this and we got to ask. I don't know if it's going to be there. And inevitably, the conversation afterwards is, doesn't the church always seem to come through? The church is always ready for a need. We're always considering what our income is. We're always realizing it's not ours. And we're always in this position when a need for evangelism, for edification, or benevolence comes up, we're able to say, hey, God, maybe it's not a lot, but I know that you can do something awesome with this gift. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus gave voluntarily, and yet it was earnest. Earnest just means it was a priority. No one forced Jesus in his giving. And yet you can see with a single mind how he marches toward his goal. And glorified God, and it saved our soul. And so we receive grace, right? And it's not long after we receive the message and someone has preached to us and we're a part of this church that we realize, hey, somebody did this for my sake. And there's people and there's money that I have never seen that have come to bless me. You know, the ratio of support people to airmen in World War II, for every pilot you had on a fighter or on a bomber, you had 7 people at least on the ground. No telling how much money was put toward that put that one airman in place to go and to do the mission. And sometimes we realize, hey, I'm that airman, but I'm not here alone. There's money and there's people who have put me there. And then we start to realize that what was given for my sake, what Jesus gave for my sake, I have the opportunity to voluntarily and earnestly give for someone else's sake. Which is really all about saying thanks, right? A genuine thank you is never forced. I mean, sometimes I make my kids say thank you, but the goal is that it is genuine. Our giving is a thanks to God. Go back over to 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says as much. Read with me in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Skip down to verse 12, 2 Corinthians 9:12. For the ministry of this service, that's specifically them giving to this Jerusalem need, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in thanksgivings to God. And so the cash we put in, or the check we put in, the money that we set aside, is a voluntary thanksgiving to God. With what? The added blessing of then getting to go on and serve. That's the other side of thank you. I choose to say thanks. But if someone blesses you in a certain way, or they do something for you, and it really means something, and it touched you, and it's special, then are you flippant about how you say thank you to them? Or are you flippant, well, I could say thanks, but I don't think I'll say thanks. You know? Think about someone who has done something great in your life, and the joy of writing that thank you note. Not to pay them back, but for them to know. That earnestness. You're voluntarily writing that note, and you're doing it as a first priority. And that's the blessing of the weekly contribution. God takes this thing that is a thanks to Him. We're giving to God. We're giving to the work of Jesus and His church. And then He says, I'm going to take that thank you card, and I'm going to go use it to bless somebody. It's the young person who has a birthday, right? And they get all of this stuff. Or it's Christmas and you get all of these presents. And rather than sitting around and asking, are there any more things for me to open? You look around at your stuff and you say, boy, I could give some of this back as a thank you. Or I have some thank yous to write to people. That's the attitude, right? That is trying to be engendered in our giving. 2 Corinthians 9:15, this opportunity that our thanks can do good. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. The inexpressible gift is getting to participate in extending God's grace through what we contribute financially. I put this up here because this is a commentator who uses exclamation points, and not all of them use exclamation points, so you can yell this if you want. Bank statements and calendars reveal priorities. But Christian giving comes not from a calculator, but from where? From an overflowing heart. We give out of the overflow of our thanks and our joy and understanding what the kingdom mission is all about. A final thought, and this is going to take us from 2 Corinthians 9. I'll read verses 13 and 14. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And so Paul is preparing Corinth. He's saying, here's the attitude in which I want you to give weekly, so when I come, there'll be something. You flip back to Romans, which actually, in the chronological timeline, comes after. Romans would have been written after Corinthians. Paul, he has already gone to Corinth. Romans 15, verse 25. At present, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. It's the same story going on here of taking relief to Jerusalem. For Macedonia, that's Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi, and Achaia, that's Corinth, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And what's it say in verse 27? For they were pleased to do this. Jesus, by his poverty, gave so that we could become rich. In money? No. Robert already answered that question for us. In wisdom and in salvation and in maturity and in service and ministry, so that we might become rich. I was in a restaurant a couple weeks ago, and I heard somebody, I assumed they were Christian because they were talking like that. But the statement they made was, it was unredeemed, for lack of a better phrase. They were explaining to someone why they wouldn't tip a waitress 20%. And I'm not saying you have to tip a waitress 20%. That's between you and them. But they were saying, I don't give a waitress 20% because I only give God 10%. I'm not going to give a person more than I'm going to give to God. And I thought, what an unredeemed attitude to have. That, I mean, the tithe isn't mentioned in the New Testament. The tithe is a tenth, and it was part of the Old Covenant. And if you give a tenth, I mean, that's fine. I'm not denigrating any of those things. It's this attitude of, I'm going to take this teaching that's supposed to free us to thank God, and it's going to close me off from being generous. It was unredeemed. It wasn't cheerful. And yet there's this philosopher, Galen, and this is the only quotation I have from him, but he wasn't a Christian, and yet he would look and see how they contributed to each other's needs, and all he could say was, behold how they love one another. He saw their redeemed attitude, that they were cheerful, they were pleased to give so that others would be able to grow and mature in Christ. That's what Paul's saying there. That not only did they understand the command to give, but they had a freedom and a willingness to give and to share. Part of the transforming work of God in our giving is to redeem us from a covetous and acquisitive spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I'll read the entirety here. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In our local giving, God would grow in us the value of being a generous people. As leaders, myself, elders, deacons, do you see what great pains Paul goes to, the book of Romans and Galatians and in Acts and in Corinthians, what great pains he goes to say, I want you to know exactly what you're giving to. He makes the vision clear so that you know what you're giving to. Here's how to give, but here's what you're giving to. I think we'd be wise to be like Paul in making it clear and obvious how we are pleasing God and the things that we are giving to. Those things change. I mean, as a church, our vehicle is always giving each week, but the ministries that our church engages in over time, I mean, were we supporting AIM students 20 years ago? I wasn't here. You know, when did that become a part? And maybe that'll change in the future, and there's some other mission need or local need. The needs change, but we're always evaluating what those needs are. And as individuals, we do all we can to be ready to assess our income. And maybe in some senses it means reevaluating what our budget is and being very smart about how we budget so that we're always ready to contribute to a need. But this is all by God's grace given to us, that we can engage in acts of grace through our local contribution and trust that God is redeeming us by this great service that He has called us to. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift to us. Bow with me for a moment. God, in the collection that we have taken today and the giving that will go on here from this church, help us to know that we are giving truly to You, and we want to be about the business most of all of evangelism and of building up the saved and removing physical barriers that would prevent people from hearing Your gospel. Guide us as we give and help us to be smart and generous with the income that You have given us. Bless those who are searching for work and bless those of us who have employment, and we're thankful that we have the opportunity to let go of all that You give us, to give a portion of that to You each week. And we trust all of this to Your service. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. If there's a need amongst someone in the congregation, the elders and myself and our other ministers would like to hear that need. If that's for encouragement and restoration, you can make that known now or later. Or if you'd like to commit your life to Christ, today is always the right day. So please come forward while we stand and sing.